I'm Mary Shepler, who will be delivering a message for us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Rabbi Nathan has asked me just to mention before I begin the couple that was assassinated in Washington, D.C. on Wednesday night, Yaron Leshinsky and Sarah Milgram, both Messianic Jews. We need to see this as something good. Something good will happen. You know, in Romans 8, it says that all things work together for the good of those, the called, according to God's purposes. And we know that something good will come out of this awful disaster. So pray for the families that they'll have shalom at this time. And remember that a blessing will come. Amen. Well, the Parsha this week is one of my absolute favorites. In it, and also other parts of Leviticus, the entire economy, this agricultural economy of Israel, is set out. And if I follow these rules, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience living in Israel. The crops will yield forth, and everything will be good. There'll be places for the Levites to live. There will be places that everyone has as their own land. If you get in trouble, there's a way of getting it back. You can sell it according to the Jubilee. Well, at the beginning, one of the interesting things is that Hashem says that he is to have a Shabbat on his land. Every 7 years, the land is to go fallow. And I'm going to read to you a portion that I stole from something last night that kind of explains it. It says, in the opening of this week's double Torah portion of Behar and Bechukhaseh, we are taught the laws regarding Shemitah, the sabbatical year that was given on Mount Sinai. Upon entering the land of Israel, the people were to count the years in cycles of seven. For 6 years they could work the soil and reap its fruit, but the seventh year would be a Sabbath rest unto God. No sowing, no pruning, no picking, no reaping. A full year set aside for spiritual pursuits. Israel's entire economy was built around agriculture. To just shut down an entire year was an act of self-sacrifice and a bold statement of trust in God, and one which would easily cause economic concern. Okay, it takes a great act of faith to let the land go fallow once every 7 years. I mean, you know, how are you going to eat? You have to trust God that there will be provisions. It's a tremendous thing to do. Now, the blessing is promised when you follow God's economy. But in this particular thing, the Shabbat rest of the land, if you don't do it, the land will have its rest and there will be punishment. And as Dan read, you know, first there'll be a siege. You'll be eating your own children. And then you'll be taken off into a land somewhere away by your enemies. And the land will have its Shabbat rest. Okay, so there's a terrible penalty that comes with not observing it. Okay, now, today, one of the things that we are required to do, or let me say asked to do, is to tithe our income to Hashem. That also is an act of faith because, you know, you got to reach deep down in, and sometimes when there's little to spend, taking a tenth of it and giving it away is a true act of faith and a true belief that Hashem will take care of us no matter what he requires of us. Well, okay. From the time that the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land until the destruction of Solomon's temple, it was 490 years. And scholars can prove this, that it's 490 years. Now, every 7 years, the land was to be at rest. If you divide seven into 490, the answer is 70. In the book of Jeremiah, it says that they're going to be in exile for 70 years. Why? As it says in chapter 25, because the land must have its rest. And the land rested for 70 years, I'm sorry, while the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. So the severe penalty came, but the land will have its rest. Today, it's interesting, in Israel, you go to the supermarket on a Shemitah year, and there's two different sets of food. One food is trucked in from out of the country, food that hasn't been grown during Shemitah, and then there's another section where, well, it's grown during the Shemitah year in Israel. Only 18% of Israel agriculture in Israel currently observes the Shemitah year. And it's interesting because how you do that, you know, there are those that just plain allow the land to go fallow. The first and greatest one to do this was people that lived in the Gaza Strip, Jews there in Gush Katif, and they developed hydroponics to a state of the art, and the land actually went fallow for a year because their hydroponics could carry them through the year. And in fact, at the peak, before they were evacuated, 70% of the flowers that were in Europe came from Gush Katif in Israel. 70%. These were people that were blessed beyond measure because they followed the Shemitah. In 2021, Barbara and I were in Israel, and we were at an agricultural kibbutz. Actually, it was a moshav, but it was along the Gaza Strip at the very bottom where this town abutted the Sinai Peninsula, the Sinai Desert, which was Egypt. So there was a Gaza wall and there was a Sinai wall, and they were right at the point. And it was an agricultural area, amazing agriculture. And we were walking through it, and I said to our host, I said, isn't this a Shemitah year? And he said, yeah. He said, yes, it is, and we just kept walking. Okay. So in Israel today, one of the things they do, many, is they sell the land to a non-Jew for a year, and then they buy it back after the Shemitah year is over. In Torah, it actually says that the land is to go fallow. It is not to be done. So, you know, for many, that doesn't work. One other thing they do is they put plastic down on the ground and punch a hole through it to grow their vegetables. And this is another way some in Israel observe Shemitah. But just understand that only 18% of agriculture in Israel today is obeys the Shemitah rules. The next one will be in 2028, and we'll see if there can be a growth, which would be great. Well, that's all I want to say about Shemitah and about this wonderful economy that we read about in Leviticus. But one last thing. The land will grow fallow. And if it's not observed, there's a very severe punishment that is promised in Torah. And it happened to the children of Israel when the Babylonians attacked. 70 years they didn't observe Shemitah. 70 years they were in captivity while the land was fallow. Well, that's kind of all I want to say about our Torah portion today. The rest of the time, what I want to do is share with you a little bit of my testimony. And that's, you know, the Torah has some commandments that seem to have no direct penalties on observance. Okay, they just don't. It's thou shalt not, but it doesn't say what will happen if you don't do what you're asked to do. You know, others come with a severe penalty. Today I want to describe my quest to see just how observant Hashem wants me to be and how much I need to pay attention to his Torah and be observant. There's a proverb that I just read this week, which seemed to fit. It's Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, where there is no divine vision, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who keeps Torah. Isn't that great? You know, I was teaching a class a couple weeks ago, and I had a divine revelation. You know that verse in Yaakov, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. you know, very same, well, what does it mean to be a doer of the word? And what came to me, I think it was a revelation of the Holy Spirit, it says, a doer of the word is a Jew who keeps Torah. Okay? It was written to Jews. And a doer of the word is a Jew, maybe a Messianic Jew, who keeps Torah. So I started on many things to find out what it is that Hashem would want of me. I'm a Messianic Jew. How observant need I be? And I've learned a lot along the way. One of the things I started last summer is to kind of focus on the Shema. And I want to talk about the Shema today and the revelation that was revealed to me by Hashem as I walked along and tried to listen to what Shema is saying. The word Shema in Hebrew, you know, is probably the best, it's translated here. You know, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. But embedded in the word Shema is also the word observe. Okay, so it's both hear and observe. And, you know, I'm going to go over it as I go over the full Shema. I'm also going to stop and talk about things along the way. But it's hear, O Israel, Adonai is our God, Adonai alone. Okay, that's what it says. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Adonai is our God alone. What is the first commandment? That, you know, we'll have no other gods before us, right? Adonai is our God, and he alone is our God. And this was something that was impressed upon me as I studied the Shema, what it meant. And this is a proclamation that there are no other gods besides Hashem. He's our God. Amen. Okay, now, the hard one that I got to was that you shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So last summer I started looking up these words, like, what, you know, the word heart is lev. And lev doesn't just mean heart, but it also means mind. It, you know, in Hebrew, lev is both heart and mind. And it's interesting that in the Greek translation of the Tanakh, which is called the Septuagint, in Greek there's no word that means both heart and mind. Okay, so they added the word mind. And, you know, in the Tanakh it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. In the New Testament, in Matthew and in Mark, okay, they add the word mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And because in Greek they didn't have that double word, but as we pray this prayer, as we proclaim this prayer, okay, we are to love God not just with our heart, but with our mind. And this is something that I focused on for a long time, what it meant, you know, and actually it came, for me it came down to daily living. What was I going to do? What was I going to think? Was what I thought or what I did pleasing to Hashem? And because if I love him, I'm going to do what he wants me to do, and I'm not going to stray. Okay, next, love God with all your soul. Nefesh. I got so confused about how to get a hold of my soul and love God with my soul that I called Rabbi Nathan and I asked him, what is the soul? And he told me it's your personality. And that really helped me a lot, that the soul is who I really am as a person. And so to focus on loving Hashem with my personality means how I act among people, how I act when I'm not alone. And so, hallelujah, I worked on that. And then with all your might. This means how diligent that we need to be, or I need to be, in working on loving God. Now, one of the things I quickly realized is, it got back to what Rav Scholl says in his epistles, you know, that the Torah is there to prove to us that we can't follow it completely. that we are sinners and we need grace. And so as I've tried to love God with my heart, my soul, and my might, I find out how impossible it is to completely do it. And praise God for Yeshua, who covers all my sins. That doesn't mean I shouldn't keep trying, but I know that it's going to be an interesting pursuit. Then it goes on to say, these words which I command you this day, you shall take to heart. Okay? That, in other words, you're supposed to pay attention to these words and teach them diligently to your children. That's the first thing you're supposed to do. Now, this is a command that we teach diligently to our children these things of the Lord. Well, my kids are all grown up and scattered all over the country, and it's hard to get together to them and teach them. They're all grown up, but they have grandchildren. And this summer, last summer, for 6 weeks, four of our grandchildren were at our summer home. And I said, okay, God, I guess I need to teach them, you know. And so the youngest one was 8 years old, and then there's two twins of 9 years old, and then an 11-year-old, all boys. And after I decided I needed to teach diligently, after our dinner, I said, guys, hang around. We're going to talk about some things. So the dinner, the table was cleared, and we sat there, and I said, I want to talk to you about the Ten Commandments. And one of the 9-year-olds said, you mean the 10 suggestions? He's a wise boy, you know. So I said, well, let's just look at them, and you tell me, are they commands or suggestions? And we started going through them, and I explained what each one of them really meant. You know, they even agreed about honoring your father and your mother, and I told them there's a promise that goes with that. So, you know, there's a reward in obeying this command. Then, without thinking, I got down to thou shalt not commit adultery. I thought, oh my, what am I going to do? And I got some words. I said, well, you know, if you're married, you shouldn't have a girlfriend. Yeah, you know, that makes sense. You know, they you know, they kind of agreed with that. So we went right on. Okay. So anyway, I have to tell you another part of this. After a day or two, after dinner, I was sitting in the living room reading, and these four boys came in, sat down, and they said, Papa, are there any other commandments? And I was so thrilled. And I said, you know, there was a guy that counted them all, and there were 613. Whoa! What's your favorite, Papa? And I said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And then they said, well, can you give us another commandment? And I said, sure. I said, if you want eggs that are in a nest and a bird is sitting on the nest, the Tanakh says that you need to shoo the bird away before you take the eggs. And then I looked at the kid that thought these were 10 suggestions, and I said, what do you think that says about, you know, why do you think Hashem would ask you to do that? And he immediately said, well, because, you know, the bird has feelings and you don't want it to, you know, to lose its egg, so you shoo it away, so maybe it'll forget. And I said, you know, that's pretty good. And I said, okay, if you go between the lines here, what do you think Hashem is saying about birds? And they thought about this for a while, and someone of them said, well, maybe he likes birds. You know, I said, okay. In other words, he has a feeling for birds, you know, that we see all the time. And they said, and that was it. And I said, well, can you tell us one more? And I said, sure. You know, there's a command that says, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. He said, well, Papa, what's a muzzle? You know, and so I had to say, well, you've seen a muzzle. You know, you've seen dogs that have something over their snout so that they can't eat or they can't bark or bite. Oh, yeah. I said, well, you know, I worked in an orchard when I was in high school, and one of the things I loved is picking peaches. And we put peaches in the basket to send down to the the store at the road. But every once in a while, you'd get this peach that was too ripe to put in the basket. And we'd just stop and we'd eat that peach. Oh, it was so good. It tasted wonderful. So sweet, you know, and everything. And I said, here's this ox. And I explained how it has to walk around in a circle making flour. They pour grain on the stone, and this rolling stone smashes it and makes it flour. But, you know, there's grain that falls off onto the path where this ox is walking. And I said, if it's got a muzzle on, it can't be like me in the orchard eating the peach. The grain is its food. And so Hashem says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. Why? Well, he wants to eat. I said, right. And so, you know, what does that say about Hashem's feelings toward oxen? And they quickly said, well, he must like oxen. I said, does it say anything about animals in general or birds and, you know, of the air? Well, yeah, I guess he cares about, you know, animals. I said, right, kids. And I could see they were getting tired, and that was about it. But it made me understand that I'm to teach them diligently to my kids. Okay, and we all are. We're asked to do that. And it's a wonderful thing if you're serious about it. So, you know, I'll keep that in mind. In another month, those four are going to be together again for a week over there. But it's wonderful when they come and ask. Your name and study your Torah for Messiah.